Well, welcome to Collective Church. Thank you for tuning in to this sermon, and I really do hope Jesus speaks to you in the midst of this sermon. But as a pastor, I just want to encourage something. If you're only tuning in online, we just want to say thank you and welcome, but also to push you towards finding a local church where you can be a part of a local body physically. So thank you for tuning in. You can find any information at collectivechurch.co, and grace and peace be with you.
If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting, I'm Ezekiel. I'm the associate pastor here. And I have the great pleasure of teaching tonight, even though it's still bright as day. It is evening, but, you know, time change and everything. Science. And I have the great honor of starting off our series of talks. We're going to be going over the Easter story these next few Sundays. And I have this significant portion of scripture of the time Jesus is entering Jerusalem for Passover and over the Last Supper just before he goes into Gethsemane. And so I'll be going over all those scriptures, and I will give you the four gospel accounts that goes over that, but also we're not going to read all of it because it's a lot to read. It's a lot of information. And I am going to try my best to also give you all that information and communicate it in a way that I hope brings significance to just understanding it a bit more. And so let me pray really quick and we'll go through and continue on. So God, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for this space and place where we could be in your presence, Lord. And I just pray that as we dive into your word, as we go over the Easter story, as we go into this time where we remember your sacrifice, Lord, and what you did on the cross and the gift of life you gave us through that, Lord. And I just pray that we'd hear from you, we'd sit at your feet and just listen, God, and just for those that are here and those that are online, I just pray that we'd hear from you. And I thank you for this. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're new here, because there's some faces I have not met yet, I like to title my messages. And the title of this message is Jesus' Last Supper, Traditionally Significant. And as I prepared this message, I finalized all my notes this morning, and as I kind of looked back on growing up in the Christian circle and growing up in church, I never really understood the significance of this specific story and the actions Jesus takes and the things he says as to why it's significant. It is a Jewish tradition. And growing up in the church I grew up in, I learned a lot about Jewish culture and just what Passover is. And Passover is the celebration of the Exodus out of Egypt. It represents the Jews celebrating freedom from their captivity. But also the significance of the Passover meal is another thing that also illustrates the significance of that story specifically. And I dove deep into understanding this because it's one of those things where if you know, you know. If you don't, you don't. But also it's like one of those things, it's not a salvation issue. If you don't know this information, it doesn't change that Jesus died for you. I think if you know this information, I think it adds more significance as to why we preach the gospel, why we share the gospel, and why we understand that Jesus is not just for the Jew. It's not just for the Jewish people any longer. It's for all. The gospel is the good news for all. And so the four gospel accounts, if you're taking notes, it goes in Matthew 26, 17 to 30, Mark 14, verses 12 to 26, and then in Luke, it's chapter 22, verse 7 to 23, And John doesn't have a specific time where it talks about the supper. It is mentioned, and it mentions everything that happens after the supper and before Gethsemane. And those chapters are John 13 all the way to 17. And as I prepped this and as I thought about this, I was like, okay, growing up in church and hearing Easter every year, hearing the Easter message and the story all the time, it was always kind of just being fed to me, and the information and my understanding of it, I had such a small view of it. And right now we're trying to have this aerial view, trying to see it with the bigger picture. And the blessings of us living 2,000 years after Christ is we have the benefits of learning from a lot of other people. And so the problem with that is the traditions, because when I look back at my life, I could see traditions I grew up with and how traditions have also brought mundane experiences over time. Traditions breed habits that become habitual, and then over time it could ruin the significance of why those traditions started. And I'm not saying traditions are a bad thing. I'm not saying, oh, get rid of all the traditions you have. Traditions are a great thing. But when you start forgetting its significance of why it's there, it's very easy for the reason to get muddled, become mundane, and kind of insignificant in ways. A lot of reasons we stick to our traditions is partly because of nostalgia. We enjoy what I experienced as a kid. Like when I look back at my childhood and like Christmas time, I associate that with the gifts and the presents. And as I got older, I would reminisce and look back and be like, oh, I just want that feeling again. I want to feel like a child. And we crave that nostalgia in a way. We crave that tradition. And so same goes with all the holidays and everything else. And specifically, we're going to go over this story of Passover and Easter. And I think it's very easy for us to just caught up in the tradition of Holy Week and recognizing and taking communion, and they are really great things. I'm not saying, oh, we're doing everything wrong. I think I just want us to remember and understand the significance as to why we remember. And it's a really great thing. And I'm only going to read from one of the Gospels, and I'm going to read through Matthew. And then I'm going to give you a lot of information and hopefully paint a picture as to why Jesus said the things he said and why it's an upset to Jewish people, and also why would he say that? What is the significance of these sayings? Like, we know it, but do we actually understand why? And over time, the past 6 years, I've really dived in deep with the studies of before Christ was crucified and everything, and there's just so much to it. And trying to sum it all up in 30 minutes is going to be a challenge. So we're going to read through Matthew, chapter 26, verses 17 to 30. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered, and he said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to this disciple and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so there's a lot of information here. But if you don't know what Passover is and the Passover meal and the tradition, it's just a story right now. And so traditionally in Passover, it's a Jewish holiday where, like I said, they recognize the Exodus and their freedom from Egypt. But the way they do it is it's a division of meals to represent what God pulled them out of, but also in this moment and this time, Jesus is showing them now he's becoming that Passover lamb. He's becoming that sacrifice. Because in this, when it comes to a Passover meal, there are three essentials for a Passover meal to happen. And that is eating of unleavened bread, and I have that right here. It's a matzah bread. And it's significant in the sense of it's unleavened, and if you know what that means leaven is what makes bread rise. So when we have traditional loaves, leaven allows bread to rise up and look like normal bread, because most people would not associate this as bread, but this is bread. And so the significance of just the look of it as well, it's pierced and striped. And when Jesus is saying to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you," and just like the demonstration of like, he's explaining to them in this moment that my body is about to be broken for you guys. He's about to be striped. There's stripes on this, and it's also pierced. He's saying, my body is going to do just that on the cross. And before this, he's been alluding to his death. He's been telling his disciples, my time has not yet come. And now he's saying, this is the time. Go out to this man, tell him the teacher is coming, prepare the Passover. Which is also really significant because Jesus prepared the way, talked to someone, told him to prepare the way that as long as they know the teacher, this is the catchphrase, you say that to this man, he'll know what's up. It's just kind of significant because also, during Passover, all Jewish people would be migrating to Jerusalem all at the same time. So there'd be crowds of people. So he has to do this in secret. In order to have Passover with his disciples, he needs this to be small. He can't have everyone knowing where he is right now because he wants to be able to explain these things to his disciples. So the significance of his arrival, kind of in secrecy, the way he arrives on a donkey and not a horse, because people are expecting the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, to arrive as a king on a horse to get rid of Roman rule. That's the idea they're having. This is the idea of the Messiah they have. And Jesus' presence is kind of throwing everything off. It's throwing traditions out the window. It's kind of muddling the idea of what our traditions are. It's making people question, is this man actually the Son of God or is he a possessed man? Who is this Jesus? So, back to Passover meals. The three significant things is the eating of unleavened bread. And then there's eating of a bitter herb. I didn't bring that. It's chopped up radishes, and it's very intense and bitter in taste. Kind of punches you after you eat it. And significantly, it represents and reminds people of the misery under Egyptian rule, under that captivity. It reminds the Jewish people of what their ancestors went through. And then a third thing is the Passover lamb. And we know, if you've watched Prince of Egypt, but also if you read your Bible, we see the Passover happen visually in that movie, but also we know a lamb is sacrificed and then they paint it over the doors with the lamb's blood. And the angel of death would pass over any of the doorways, and whether it was Jewish or people of non-Jewish lineage living in those households, the angel of death would pass over those households. And that's the significance of the Passover lamb. It represents that story. But the things that Jesus says here, he says, now the bread represents his body. To the Jewish people, to his disciples, that's an obscene thing for him to say. That's a bizarre thing for him to say. So they're probably a little riled up, like, what do you mean by that? This is now your body. And here in this story, he's establishing the idea that he's going to die. He's going to now establish a new covenant with his people, but also now us. We reap the benefits of this because I'm not Jewish. I'm considered a Gentile, according to the Bible. I think a lot of us would be considered that as well, if none of us have any Jewish lineage. So, Passover was never significant to us. It was never a tradition for us. And so during this whole traditional thing, Jesus changes the significance and the meaning of Passover. He also says a lot of things that throw off all of his disciples with difficult things he says to them. The things he says, number one thing that he says that kind of dampens the mood, because Passover is a celebration. He gathers his disciples and goes, one of you guys is going to betray me. Like, wow, way to kill the mood, Jesus. We came here to celebrate. Now you're telling us someone's about to betray you. Like, imagine going to dinner at someone's birthday. Imagine that. And someone calls out and says, someone here is going to betray me. Like, how much of a mood dampener that would have been for something that's supposed to be celebratory. So that's already throwing the tradition of Passover, like, away. It throws their idea of what they were expecting, the tradition they had, now into this thing of, oh, okay. All right, now all his disciples are a little riled up and confused. And we know from the story, Judas is the one who's going to betray him. But at the same time, in a way, they all end up betraying him because they leave once he's given up. When he's about to be crucified, we know they all run. So it's not just Judas, technically. They all leave. And two, he breaks the bread and changes its traditional significance. And it is, in a way, distributing to his disciples that this is my body broken for you. That the way this bread is now the representation of Jesus, his body's about to be broken, whipped, and pierced, like the visual representation of this matzah. And it's like, whether you grew up in church or not, like, I didn't know these traditions. It wasn't until maybe the past 7 or 10 years where I started diving deep into these stories and really trying to understand more of it. Because yes, the gospel is good news. We received the good news. If we're sitting here at church and someone preached the gospel to us and Jesus died on the cross and saved us, died for our sins, rose again. Now we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then now there's this whole thing of when you start walking with the Lord, reading your word, actually going into these stories, like, my perspective of things has changed. The gospel is good news, and the gospel is even greater news once those traditions now become more significant to you. So, traditionally, it was through the lamb Yahweh rescues the Israelites from slavery to Pharaoh And now significantly, through Jesus, Yahweh rescues the world from slavery to the powers of sin and death. And after the Passover meal, because in John 13 to 17, there's this whole story and prayer that Jesus, where he talks about what's going to happen after he dies. Like, we know that Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and he's explaining to them, this is what I want you guys to do for each other and for everyone else. He gives them a new commandment. He tells them, the Holy Spirit now is going to come after I die and ascend. Like, Jesus explains all these things to them before he goes into Gethsemane and is then betrayed. So that's in John 13 to 17. And I hope this also is a challenge. I hope you take the time for yourself to actually read through this, because there's so much, and I'm trying my best to sum it all up in a way that makes sense. But when you actually take the time to read all four accounts together, because it's like, I think we like to take little snippets and read it in snippets, but when we read the gospel and these stories from all four perspectives, there's so much to it. And it's like, as I took the time to, I didn't think I was gonna get emotional, but here we go. But the significance of just what Jesus is saying to us, like, what a honoring thing, what a cool thing. Like, me, a person that's not of Jewish descent, now is welcomed into this. Like, we're all welcomed into that. And it's not a tradition. Like, now it's a tradition. After 2,000 plus years, it's a tradition. But we have to understand, like, this tradition is also very significant to us. Like, it's good news that regardless of who I was and my past and what I've done, that this is for everyone. That Jesus is not just for only the Israelites or just for the Jews. Originally, that's what we read in the Old Testament, that this is the God of Israel. But now, the reconciled relationship through Jesus opened the door for all of us. And what a beautiful thing that is. And when I look back at this tradition of crucifixion from Roman rule, is something that was seen as horrid. But now, this is something that's so significant in our lives that it's become something like holy to us. Jesus is creating traditions that break, like, Jesus in this moment, in this time, and his arrival and his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, literally changes everything. He creates extremes that are so beyond our understanding that he'll talk to people that the Jewish people would never associate with. That he would talk to Roman centurions and also heal their servants. Those that couldn't be touched by any other people, the ones that were on the outskirts, were being reached by him. Rich people he dined with. People that were a part of the political parties in that time period, he would be around. He'd be around prostitutes, he'd be around drunkards, he'd be around every kind of person. So his arrival really throws those traditions off and changes things significantly. And it made me think of the, if you've been here before, if you heard me preach, I've talked about the haunted and holy things. I think there's things in our lives that could be very haunting to us, very haunting and daunting. If you know me, I like to rhyme, but I'm not a rapper, so don't worry, I won't rap. But the haunted and holy things. And it makes me think of this, like, what God has done in my life, the things that were haunting me. And this is a very personal story to me. And this is part of my testimony. 14 years ago, my Kuyeji passed away. And before he passed away, my kuya wanted to bring me to this special spot. And it was this beach spot that, unfortunately, he passed away and could never bring me there. And it wasn't until like 5 years later, 5 or 6 years later, where I was able to muster up the courage and ask a relative, okay, where is this place? I want to know, like, why did my brother go here? What is the significance of the tradition my brother had? Because from what I was told, this spot was a place where my brother would contemplate. He'd think about life, he'd think about the significance of his life, he'd think about just anything and everything. It'd be a place where he could commune with nature, but also my brother, the last months of his life, made a whole 180 shift, and his relationship with the Lord was very prominent and evident in his life. So it was a place where he would commune with God. But that's just my assumption. I don't know that for sure. But from what I was told with the friends and family that would hang out there, this was a place that my brother would contemplate. But for me, this was a place that was haunted for me. I didn't know if I could ever go there because it would remind me too much of something that hurt me. And so when I've gone there, it's become this holy thing. And just like when we take communion, something that was representation of something so horrid, the crucifixion, the punishment of sin and death, is now something so holy to us. Something so amazing that we could partake in. And my main point here tonight, and I hope you understand this, is the significance in this moment. Jesus is making something so horrid, his death and betrayal, as something so beautiful and holy to us. The tradition we have now as we do communion, don't let this just be a tradition within church becoming so mundane when it's so significant it invites us all into his kingdom. In this demonstration and redefining of Passover is now just not for the Jew, but for Gentile, for the outcast, for the marginalized, for the rich, for the poor, for the healthy, for the sick, the young, and the old. That Jesus died for us all. It wasn't just a specific group of people. It wasn't just for his disciples. He died to take on the weight of sin and death so that now we could be reconciled to have relationship with God. And so, here's this. Just know that tradition can produce complacency, but remembrance can produce significance. Easter and the Holy Week shouldn't just be something that is just tradition. Loved ones, we are so loved, and I encourage you to dive deep into these accounts and see how loved you are. I remember when I was reading through John at one point from those chapters from 13 to 17, there's a specific part of it where we see Jesus is now, not only does he pray for himself, he prays for his disciples, but then he prays for his future disciples. That includes us. And I remember when I read that prayer, I was like, God, Jesus is praying for me. Like, when I read that it shattered me in a sense, because I was like, dang. Like, he is thinking of me. It wasn't just himself and his disciples. He was thinking beyond himself. And that's a beautiful thing. That is an amazing thing. And so, if you're new here, we do silence and solitude. And that's just 10 minutes of silence and solitude. But this one is so simple. It is to take communion. We have little cups and matzah in the back and grape juice. And for those online, it doesn't have to be matzah. It doesn't have to be grape juice. So if you have orange juice or even water, it's the act of remembrance that we're doing here. Like, take your time. understand why this is so significant. Understand why I have a little grape juice right there. I was going to bring it up, but I don't want to spill because I have shaky hands. But the significance of him saying, "This is my blood now shed for you." And then I challenge you, just glimpse through these gospel accounts. I think it's in John 16 or around 16 where you'll read the prayer where he prays for his future disciples. Read that. So take the time and actually honor the remembrance. Don't just do it out of tradition, because this is what we do as Christians. I think it's so easy for us to get caught up in that. I go to church because this is just something I've always done. This is an opportunity to work, have your faith be your own. Have that relationship with God be your own, not because someone told you to, not because I know better, because I don't. I'm just like you guys. So in these next 10 minutes, take your time, pray over yourself. Thank God for what he did, what he is doing in and through you right now, because he loves you. So 10 minutes. And in closing, I think the challenge here today, and I hope into this week, is to read through those verses, do a little deep dive. Benefits of having the internet is we have so much resources accessible to us to understand the context of these stories, to see more clearly as to why Jesus said the things he did, and why this is such a beautiful act for us. It's not just a tradition. It's not just something that we just do just because, like, yes, Jesus tells us, but why is it significant? And so I'm going to pray and we'll finish in worship. God, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for just what you did and what you are doing now in and through us, Lord. And I just pray as we continue in worship, as we end our evening, Lord, I just pray that we sit at your feet. We just learn to be in your presence. And I just thank you that we get to do this. I thank you that we have a space and place to be in your presence, God. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.